Good morning.
Good morning.
I didn't meet God until I was nearly 33 years old. And that's because that's when Jesus found me. And my opinion of the Bible was that it was a bunch of crap. And I'm allowed to say that because I got David's permission the week after. No, but anyway, what happened is, the week before I got baptized, I met with David, and I told him my testimony, and part of it was that I thought the Bible was a bunch of crap. So when I get baptized, I thought, I can't say crap in church. I'm a new Christian. I'm getting baptized. That would be bad to say the Bible's a bunch of crap. So I changed my statement to, it was a bunch of folk stars. Well, honestly, I did think it was a bunch of crap. Do you know why? Because I never read it. You know, everybody has this view of the Bible that doesn't read it, that it's full of stories, it can't be true, whatever that reason is. Most people, before they meet Jesus, just think it's a book that was written, whether it's, and nothing's in it's true, it's just a bunch of stories that were put together over a period of time. But saying that, this, my opinion is now that the Bible is true and every word is true. But I can tell you this, even today, I don't understand everything in the Bible. And I'm never going to understand everything in the Bible. But I believe that everything in the Bible is true. I believe everything in the Bible happened, and I believe that God wrote a book. And I believe, as Christians, we should believe that God wrote a book. And today we're going to be talking about the inspiration of Scripture. And the reason started on our core value starts with the inspiration of Scripture, that the Bible is the Word of God, is because all of our other beliefs come from this book. We can't find them anywhere else. I do believe that God speaks audible to people sometimes, and he speaks through nature, and he speaks through other ways. But this is the primary way God speaks, through his book that he gave to us. And that's how we find out about every other core belief that we believe, is by reading this book. Our statement of faith reads like this. We believe that the Bible alone is the sacred book, a sacred book, and therefore without error, a gift from God through which he reveals himself to all who seek to know him. So that says in our statement of faith that if you want to know Jesus, if you want to know God, if you want to know the Holy Spirit, the only way you're going to do it is by reading this book. Okay? Scripture says, in Isaiah 4:8, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And I can tell you that that is true, because do you know how many times this has been tried to be destroyed? And it still stands today. The Bible is unique. But it's not enough just to say that it is a unique book, because I think there's other unique books. The Bible is special, for it is a collection of 66 books written by as many as 40 different people over a period of nearly 600 years from many different locations and under a wide variety of conditions. All conditions for the writers was not the same. Some were kings, some were peasants, and still others were philosophers, fishermen, physicians, statesmen, scholars, poets, and farmers. These people also lived in a variety of culture. They don't all come from the same culture. They had different experiences and were all quite different in their makeup. God didn't use 40 of the same people to write this book. So despite the diversity of the Bible, it is bound together by historical sequence. You know, they always say, well, it says there was Canaanites. We've got no evidence of the Canaanites. For years, people used to say there was no evidence that these people existed. And guess what? Archaeologists do the Bible. The science always gets it wrong. Archaeologists, they're in our corner without even knowing they're in a corner, because then they dig up some, they're the Visanites, the Ammonites, the whatever knights, there's all them knights. But they find all this evidence. And then people said, wow, the Bible, the Torah was written by Moses. But how can that be? Back then, they didn't have a written word. For years, that was their argument. So what do scientists do? The archaeologists go dig up somewhere and find a language that's 2,000 years before Moses. That's a language that was written way before Moses wrote. Symbols and that were written down on tablets. So here's the thing. The evidence, historical evidence, proves that the Bible is true. Everything they say about it, all the arguments won't probably be revealed in our lifetime. But every time a scientist comes up and says this opinion or this opinion, science proves that they were wrong. The prophecy and fulfillment, you've heard the story many times that if you take the state of Texas, fill it 2 foot full of quarters and paint one black and throw it in there somewhere and have somebody walk in and find that quarter, is the same chance as Jesus fulfilling a handful of prophets. Yet Jesus fulfilled way more prophecy than that. We have anticipation, presentation, realization, and exaltation of the most perfect person who ever lived in this book. We must have a true and authoritative basis for our faith. Many popular religions are based on entirely human idea, and that makes them merely theories or philosophies. Our Christian faith is based on the Bible, which as Christians accept as our final word. Final authority, because we believe it is a book written by God. See, the problem is, though, we don't all think the same about the Bible. We have this issue. Why do Christians believe the Bible to be the book written by God? So to answer this question, we're going to start by looking at it. The authority of the Bible. This is a big one, because here's how you can have authority. The authority means that the Bible's here. Some of us, we keep the Bible here. We're on equal level to authority. But there's a few out here that will do this, and we're above the authority of the Bible. And that is not what the Bible says about itself. The Bible says it is ultimate authority. John Calvin, in his book, The Institutes of Christian Religion, in chapter 7, writes this, before going any further, that is, before we can fully talk about the Word of God, it seems right to make some observations on the authority of Scripture, so that our minds may not only be ready to receive it thoughtfully, but have all doubts removed. Why can we say the Bible has authority? And I'm going to argue this from the Bible, because I believe if the Bible had to go to court, it would have the right to say what it was about itself. It would be able to defend itself. The claim is found in a large number of places in the Bible, but it is summarized up in these two short passages. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says this, all scripture, that's all, and that word all is the same all in Greek as it is in English, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely equipped for every good work. And 2 Peter 1:20, 21 says this, knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. These two short verses give a definition of the Christian idea of the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by God. It was by either direct revelation, by which the actual words of God were recorded by the prophets as they wrote, or by inspiration by the Holy Spirit, guiding the writings, and they wrote divine truth. The Bible spoke in the first way by revelation nearly 4,000 times. Nearly 4,000 times it says in the Bible, God said, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to whoever they were speaking to. The Bible was also given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are other sections of the Bible which contain history and poetry. These were inspired by God, the prophets, and divinely guided. In the selection of facts to be written, they were divinely guided in the choice of words to describe the facts, and were divinely guided in recording not merely human comment on the facts, but God's words. The authority of the Bible does not depend on our ability to understand it. Peter writes, remember Peter? Peter was one of Jesus' homeboys. He was like in the inner circle with Jesus. He was the man, Peter. And this is what he says about the Bible. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them, talking about Paul's writing, that are hard to understand. Imagine that. There are some things that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Even the writers of Scripture do not understand all of Scripture. That should make you happy. That should make you go, oh man, if they didn't understand it, there's no roadblocks for me not to read my Bible. And I'll give you another reason by one of my great the authors that I really like to read. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. An old man once said, for a long period I puzzled myself about the difficulty of Scripture, until I came to the resolution that reading the Bible was like eating fish. When I find a difficulty, I lay it aside and call it a bone. Why should I choke on bone when there is so much nutritious meat for me? Someday I may find that even the bone may afford me nourishment. So there should be no roadblocks for you not picking up your Bible and reading it. There's no excuses. It's okay not to understand it all. The authority of the Bible is unchanging and a source of moral conduct. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this again. I'm going to repeat the verse. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. The Bible teaches us the truth about God. So if you want to know about God, how are you going to find out about God? You've got to read the Bible. Or you've got to hear the Bible being read to you. And I want to also say that the Bible does not hide people behind masks. This is one of the big reasons that I believe the Bible is true and the Bible has authority over me. Because the Bible doesn't hide people behind masks, does it? If I wrote this story and I was one of the characters, I'd not be saying some of the things that they said about themselves. They were cowards. They were cheaters. Yeah, it was all written down. See, the Bible doesn't hide behind massive human perfection. When you read the Bible, you get an accurate description of the human heart and nature. In contrast, the Bible reveals the gracious and merciful heart of God. You see the very depth of his forgiveness, and you see ordinary people like you and me being transformed from the inside out. If you're in the Word of God, it will transform you. If you read it, it will change you. That is one of its purposes. See, we believe the inerrancy of the Bible, which inerrancy just means the Bible isn't wrong. There's no mistakes in the Bible. See, the beginning of 2 Timothy 3:16 says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. Okay, all scripture. And then Hebrews 6:18 says this, so that by two unchangeable things in which is impossible for God to lie. We who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. So this is saying, okay, that all scripture is breathed out by God. So that's all of this is breathed out by God. And that it's impossible for God to lie. So what does that say about the Bible? That it's got to be true. So if all scripture is breathed out by God and cannot, and God cannot lie, there's only two possibilities. You can be like I was before as a Christian and think this Bible's full of crap, or you can believe that this is the Word of God. There's your options. There is no other option. You can either believe it's all true, or you can believe it's all lies. But there is no other option. People say, how can the Bible be true when we have none of the original copies? Good point. But let me tell you something. If you go to college, you will find Plato on the college shelf library. Okay? Plato. Plato was written 380 BC. The earliest copy was found in AD 900. And guess what? That's about 1,300 years. And guess how many of the original copies we have? 9. Yet they allow that book in college. Caesar. And there's loads more of these. I just don't have time. Caesar, 60 BC, earliest copy, 900 AD. 950 years. How many copies? 10. The New Testament, 60 AD, earliest copy, 130 AD. About 100 years. How many copies? 14,000 copies. 14,000 copies. Guess how much accuracy between all of them copies have found? 99.5% accurate. And the differences are spelling and the way the sentence was put together. Nothing that would change our belief system. That's why we can trust the inerrancy of Scripture. That there's proof. There's proof. We believe the clarity of the Bible. Deuteronomy 6:6 through 9 says this, and these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That would be an amazing thing if we did that. The clarity of Scripture is that the central message of the Bible, there is one message in this Bible, you do know that, don't you? It starts at the beginning and ends in Revelation. The central message of the Bible is clear and understandable even to a child. a child can understand the message according to the Bible. The central message of the Bible is clear. This is clearly shown in the passage I just read, Deuteronomy 6 through 9. Moses instructs the people of Israel to teach the divinely revealed commandments of God to their children. So this implies that the children are capable of understanding, doesn't it? If Moses is telling people to do it, doesn't it mean that if he does it, the children will understand? But note that this also implies that ordinary mothers and fathers, not pastors and priests, are able to grasp get a grasp of Scripture sufficiently enough to teach their children. This is particularly notable, given that most people of Moses' day would not have much in the way of education, and many of them would not be able to read at all. Neither of these factors, however, was a barrier to understanding enough of the Scripture to be able to understand them and teach them to others. You see, the clarity of Scripture does not deny that some passages of Scripture are difficult to understand, as we read earlier in 2 Peter 3:15 through 16. It does mean that anyone who understands the Word of God can discern the basic message of salvation and what it means to please God. We can understand how to get saved and how to live a life that pleases God by reading the Bible. That is perfectly clear in this book. But many people treat the Bible like a puzzle, a Rubik's Cube, or this secret code that one day in this Bible, it's going to tell me when Jesus is coming back. I don't believe that. Because I believe that Jesus said nobody will know, and when he comes back, he comes back. You see, there's certain things that the Bible does tell us, but it's not a puzzle. God made clear what the message was in this book. See, there is no hidden message. Nothing could be further from the truth. However, Scripture can be understood by anyone who puts in the basic effort. You see, this is the problem. How many hours a week do you spend watching TV? How many hours a week do you play games on your cell phone? How many hours of the week do you spend seeing what your friends are doing on Facebook? That, by the way, they're not really your friends. How many hours do we spend doing that? But how many, if this is true, if what I'm teaching today is true, this is the very words of God. How many hours do you spend in the Bible a day? I'm not trying to convict anybody here, because I convicted myself enough this week when I was studying for this. Because we have so many distractions in the world. But if this is the very word of God, and this is how God wants us to get to know him, when I want to pursue a relationship, I pour all the way in. So why am I not doing that here? And the message is so clear. So we can read and hear the Scripture with profit, knowing that God's message is clear to us. We can get that. All we've got to do is pick it up. We believe the necessity of the Bible. It is not only true that all things necessary to become a Christian, live as a Christian, and grow as a Christian are clearly presented in this Bible. It is also true that without this Bible, without a Bible, we could not know these things. The necessity of Scripture means that it is necessary to read the Bible or have somebody tell us what the Bible says if we are going to God personally. Have your sins forgiven and know with certainty what God wants us to do. You see, Paul hints around at this when he is asked, how can anyone become a Christian without someone preaching? Romans 10:14 says, for faith comes from hearing, and through hearing the word of Christ. Romans 10:17. If there is no one preaching the word of Christ, Paul says people won't be saved. That word comes from the scriptures. So the Bible is necessary to become a Christian. You're not going to hear that just walking around. I'm not going to bump into a tree and say, oh, God sent his son to die for me. I'm not going to find that out by running into a tree. I'm going to find that out by reading this book or somebody telling me what this book says. And then once I'm saved, then I would want to pursue a relationship with the one who saved me. You see, but also the Christian life doesn't just start with the word being read or spoken, but it thrives. If you want your life to thrive, it thrives from reading the Word of God. I can do an okay job at convicting people, but this does a really good job at convicting me. And it would do the same to you if you read it. When you read it, you go, oh, my, I shouldn't be doing that. But I've already been forgiven. You've been forgiven already. But it's what we do with our forgiveness that counts. See, Matthew 4:6 says this, but he answers, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How many of you missed breakfast this morning? Hands up. Okay, you probably don't eat breakfast anyway. How many people, the people that put their hands up that missed breakfast, how many didn't eat supper last night? Oh, wow. See? You nourish your body, don't you? I'm not going to ask you how many read the Bible this morning or how many read it last night. I'm not going to go there. But what I'm saying is you don't miss a meal. How do we nourish our body? By eating. How do we nourish the soul? By reading the Word of God. I think we are lucky we live in America where a copy of the Bible is ready available. You don't have to buy a copy of the Bible, by the way. How many people got smartphones? There's a free version on that. The Bible app. You can get any version you want on the Bible app in any language near enough you want to. If you don't read English, you can get it in Chinese. But if you don't read Chinese, don't download the Chinese version because I tried that. It didn't work. Didn't help me with my Chinese. But anyway, we can get the Bible. It's not illegal to read the Word. You know how many people would love to be able to get up in the morning and read the Bible in the world? It's amazing. In addition, the Bible is a source for clear and definite statements about God's will, but God has not revealed all aspects of his will to us. You see, we don't like it because God hasn't told us everything about him in this book. But God told us everything that we need to know in this book. And that's what we should be secure in. And it says, God has been revealed all aspects of his will to us. For the secret things belong to the Lord. There are many aspects of his will revealed to us through the scriptures. That we may do the words of the law. So there's enough in here to be able to live as a Christian. There's enough in here to be saved and then to live as a Christian. Love for God is demonstrated by keeping his commandments, 1 John 5:3 says. And guess where we might find those commandments? On the pages of Scripture. Anything God wants us to do, us to know about God, is found in the Scriptures. This is why the necessity of Scripture is so important. The sufficiency of the Bible. Although people living during the writing of the Old Testament period didn't have the benefit of a completed work of God's revelation, which is found in the New Testament, they had all the words God intended them to have at that very point in their lives. Today, the Bible is complete. It contains all the words God intended. That means we can't add to it. All the words for a person to become a Christian and grow as a Christian in their love for God and his people. You know, the sufficiency of God's Bible is one of the biggest arguments probably going on, I think, today. Because people say, well, God wrote this book. It's 2,000 years old. How can it really be contemporary and be able to be used in today's age? That's the biggest argument. That's definitely one of the big arguments. But here's the thing. Do you realize we believe in a God that created the universe out of nothing? And he's omnipresent, omnipotent. And if he's omnipresent, does that mean when he wrote this, he was here too? Because that's what it is. It means he was everywhere, at all times, in all of the universe when he wrote this. So you don't think a God who created the world out of nothing, because if I can get my head wrapped around that, right, I believe that God knew what he was doing 2,000 years ago when he wrote the Bible. I knew he knew that the world would be as screwed as up as it is today as it is when he wrote the Bible. He didn't need to add anything to it, saying, oh no, now I agree with this or don't agree with that. He wrote the Bible and it was the finished work of Christ. It's sufficient. It doesn't need to be added to. The Bible has all the words to equip us for every good work that God has planned for you and for me. This is what it means to say the scripture is sufficient. When we don't find a specific answer to a question or an answer we don't like, we are not free to change or add to scripture that so to get the answer that we would like. We're not free to add to it. Remember, God wrote a book, and if God wrote a book, he put everything we need in it. We don't need to add to it. Everything we need's here. So what is the story of the Bible? See, I love a good story. Do you love a good story? The Bible is one of the best stories ever. Do you know every single movie that's ever been made has been based out of the Bible? You think about it. Superman, savior of the world. I mean, really, you could take Batman. He fights with the dark and the light side of himself to become a hero. I mean, every story that's ever been put on movie in some way is our desire to know God. And God's story is the Bible. It starts at the beginning where God created. And then it moves on to the revolt. The people didn't like what God created. They revolted against God and they turned away from him and wanted to be like him. And then there's us people involved in the story. And then, but Jesus knows this. God knows this. So he sends a savior. His name is Jesus. And he comes into the picture. And once he comes into the picture, he pays for the revolt. And he's the hero of the story. Just like we learned in the last series, Goliath must fall, that we are not Goliath in that story and we are not David in that story. We are the miserable, whiny, crying babies, Israelites on the front line that are scared to fight. That's who we are. We're not David or Goliath. The story of David and Goliath was to say, this is to show us a future of a Messiah coming. David is the hero, but it's really Jesus who's the hero. You see? And once he saves us, he creates the church, and this is the church. But we get the good news of the story is that there's a forever. If you belong to the family of Christ, we're forever. And all of that story is in here, if you read it. Now, it's confusing. That's why we do discipleship class, because we actually help you understand the Bible. That's level one discipleship. There's a little shameless plug there. You know, because the Bible's put together like a library, not like a book. Because it's a 66 books. So that is the story of the Bible. So the overarching story is God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us so we could have everlasting life with him. The story of the Bible isn't about you. It's about God and his anger of sin and the grace that he pours out on us, a grace that we do not deserve. The mission of the Bible. The Bible has a mission. The mission is to change us. The mission is that the Bible is all we need to equip us to live a life of faith and service. We really don't need anything else. The Bible will tell us that we need to belong to a church, so the Bible is all we need. It provides a clear demonstration of God's intention to restore the broken relationships between himself and humanity through his Son, Jesus Christ, and our Savior through the gift of faith. No other writings are necessary for the good news of grace to be understood, nor are any other writings required to equip us for his mission. I'm going to tell you a story about Emile Collet. Professor Emile Collet was born in a small French village. This is what the Bible does to you. Near the end of the 19th century, his early education was committed to naturalism, leaving no room for God or supernatural intervention in human affairs. His godless philosophy, however, didn't help him deal with the horrors of World War I. Confronted with the horrors of the war, he asked, "What use this ill-kept ancient type of sophisticity, philosophic banter of the seminar, when your own buddy at the time speaking to you of his mother dies standing in front of you with a bullet in his chest? Where was the meaning to all of that? A person can endure anything if only it appears meaningful. I too felt, not with my reason, but with my whole being, that I was naked and, war or no war, destined to perish miserably when the hour came." And one night a bullet did find Collet. An American field ambulance crew saved his life. And after a 9-month hospital stay, he was discharged and resumed his graduate studies. But his books no longer seemed like the same books. He had lost his motivation. Reading at length in philosophy and literature, he found himself probing in deep for meaning. He testifies, "During long night watches in the foxholes, I had a strange way belonging, I must say it, however queer it may sound, for a book that would understand me. But I knew of no such book. Now I would in secret prepare one of my own private use. And so as I went on reading my courses, I would file passages that would speak to my condition, then carefully copy them in a leather-bound pocketbook. I would always carry with me the quotations which I numbered in red ink for easier reference, would lead me, as it were, from fear and anguish through a variety of intervening stages to supreme utterances of release and jubilation. At last, the day come when I put the finishing touches on it, as he said it, the book that will understand me." He describes a beautiful sunny day in which he sat under a tree and opened his precious anthology. As he read, however, he was overcome by a growing disappointment. Instead of speaking to his condition as he expected, the passage only reminded him of their context, of the circumstances of his labor over the selection. Then Collet says he knew that the whole undertaking would not work simply because it was of his own making. It carried no strength of persecution. In a dejected mood, he put the little book back into his pocket. On the same day, Collet's wife had come into the possession of a Bible. And how she came into this possession of the Bible, she was walking down the street in France and she'd seen a priest or a pastor, whatever, at the church, and asked for a copy of the Bible, and he had one. By an extraordinary circumstances, Emile had always been adamant that religion would be taboo in their home. At the age of 23, had never ever seen a Bible. You see, and his wife didn't even want to tell him that she had this Bible, but she did, and then. But at the end of that disappointing day, when she apologetically tried to explain how she providentially, how he would later realize, picked up a copy of the Bible, he was eager to see it. He describes what happens next. And this is what happens when you are grabbed by the Word of God. I literally grabbed the book and rushed to my study with it. I opened it and chanced upon the Beatitudes. I read and read and read, now aloud with an indescribable warmth surging within. I could not find words to express my awe and wonder. And suddenly, the realization dawned upon me. This was the book that would understand me. I needed it so much, yet unaware I had attempted to write my own in vain. I continued to read deeply into the night, mostly from the Gospels. And lo and behold, as I looked through them, the one of whom they spoke, the one who spoke and acted in them, became alive in me. This is the mission of the Bible, to lead us to an understanding of who God is and his grace he poured out for us, so he can become alive in you. I hope that this sermon, this was my prayer this week, that this sermon would encourage us to pick up the Word of God, to pick up our Bibles, not just show up on Sundays, maybe show up on Wednesdays too, but also to read the Word of God on a daily basis. And my challenge for you guys this week and for me is to pick up the Bible. Go to the New Testament and pick up one of the Gospels and read it this week. And see if God does not come alive. If you prayerfully go to his Word, he will honor that. And he will come alive to you. Because I believe that everything in the Bible is true. And as a church, we believe everything in the Bible is true. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for your Word. Without that, we would be empty. We wouldn't know you. But you love us so much that as well as sending your Son to die on a cross for you, you sent a book breathed out by your very breath, your words, that we can pick it up and read all about everything that we need to know to follow you and be a part of your family, your community. In Jesus' name, I pray. And everybody says, Amen. Amen.